morning, chapter what?
Three.
Chapter 3 of Romans. I would say this is an awesome, awesome book in a lot of ways, but if we will really sit and think when we read this, and not just read over it lightly, but just think about what was said, why did he say what he said, that it will bring a great clarity into your thinking process and clear up a lot of all that old religious smokescreen and dust that they've thrown at us for years. And Paul, being a Jew, I think had an insight for both sides of it. Wouldn't you think? I think he had a very good picture. Not just that it's a one-sided view, but he come out and said, you know, hey, this is bigger than just the Jewish nation. Okay? I'll read it first. What advantage then has the Jew, verse 1, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Because what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. These next few chapters, I really enjoy them. I enjoy seeing them because I see more things every time I look at it, but it's good. It helps us understand some things. This old pride issue thing about being better than somebody else, you know, is dealt with here, especially in religion. Okay, I've got a book called The Emphatic Dialogue. I don't know, do you have a copy of that, Lloyd? The Emphatic Dialogue. I have had this. Huh? Okay, it's actually come from a Chinese translation or something, but it's very good translation. It's called Emphatic Diglot. I don't think it's in print anymore, and we found these on the internet years ago. There were, like, I found two or three of them. It's been probably before you even started coming. And
I remember you talking about
yeah, that before. But it's a pretty good translation. It's got some pretty good renderings in it, and I may read some of it, you know, later. I dropped that. Is it still working okay?
You're on a different system.
Okay. Still working. Okay.
I'm retired.
No. Just had a little slip of the hand there and knocked it off. That's all right. Yeah. It's like a Timex. It's still working. Okay, let's go back to that first verse and start again. It says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Literally it says, what superiority then has the Jew? So what would make somebody think they're superior? He's saying, why would the Jew think they're superior because of receiving the oracles of God? Yeah. They think they're the number one priority. God says no. He's no respecter of persons, right?
They've been brainwashed in that thought.
And under the law, they were the only ones that could accept the law because they did the works of the law. Isn't that correct? Mm-hmm. See, the other people didn't even know what the works of the law was. That was just God's starting point. But he from the very beginning, we can go all the way back to Genesis and Abraham, and he said, all families of the earth be blessed through Abraham. So he was revealing even in Genesis that that's what was coming, you know, that he wants everybody back. But it says, what profit there is there in circumcision? Now, he wasn't talking about necessarily just the physical rite of circumcision, but he's saying it like the Jew. He's just saying the same thing twice. What advantage or what superiority then has the Jew? Or what profit or benefit is there of the circumcision? So being part of the Jewish nation, he's saying, what benefit is it just being part of the nation? That's not what it's about. It's about what is inside of you. Taking hold of the Christ within you and being that.
And he's asking, tell me.
What have you got that makes you better just because you're of the Jewish nation, whether you're of the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation, or of that circumcision? That doesn't make you any better than anybody else. But see, there's people that still believe. Even the church world today, most of the church world believes that the Jewish people have a hand up on everybody. Have they ever read this book?
No.
Well, at least not with an open mind.
Okay. They think they're the chosen people.
They think the Jews are the chosen people. But, you know, and Paul just said, let's back up a minute in one verse, or two verses. In verse 28 and 29 of chapter 2, what did he just say? Because he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, okay, in the appearance, external, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, internal, and circumcision is that of the heart or the mind in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but from God. So this is an internal thing, not any of that external. That was just shadows and types of what was coming. So that's really, we're not going to say those are bad people. No, that's just a shadow and a type. God used that. Now we're in another covenant. That is done with. We're in another covenant now. So trying to keep the law, just like the Jewish people try today, that are still trying to be hard-line Jews, they're wasting their time. We're in another covenant now.
Trying to be something.
They're trying to become something, and they can't do it. Okay? Okay, back to verse 2. But he says, but much in every way, and the word chiefly there should be literally first, because to them were committed the oracles of God, or the words of God, or the law of Moses, which recorded all those, they call the law of Moses, right? Which is all those things were written down. Verse 3 says, because what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God useless or entirely useless? I told a guy one time who told me he was an atheist. I said, why would you believe you're an atheist? Well, I don't believe in God. I said, well, if God doesn't believe in you, would that mean you don't exist? Does it? I mean, see, their reasoning doesn't make sense, does it? Just because they can't see God, they think he don't exist.
I don't think people really are atheists.
No, I don't either.
They've just been so beaten down by religion and stuff, they would choose to just say that.
Or they just want attention, and people do that for attention too. There's a lot of reasons, I guess, but...
I think those would be the two main
reasons.
They've been so disillusioned by church.
Well, that, a lot of people qualify for that one. But I don't believe there's truly an atheist in the world. He still believes in you, and you do exist, whether you believe it or not, he exists, so don't worry about it.
When it comes down to time for them to die, that's
It's a different story. Mm-hmm. And I've said this for years, I've never received a call from God yet saying, Dave, what should I do today? I think he's already got it under control. It's not up to me, it's up to him.
It's already done anywhere we're slipping.
Right. We're just walking it out. So, but I mean, I don't think God is waiting on us to do something so he can respond to us. You know, he's already taken care of it. He knows what how we're going to respond in all the timing. He's got it figured out.
One response, if they tell you they're atheist or whatever, you say, oh, we'll see.
Yeah. 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 They'll be thankful when there's not that thing they don't believe in comes and loves them. So they find out.
That's when God says, whatever.
Yeah. Okay, verse 4 starts out, says, God forbid, but it shouldn't say that because the words God forbid are not in the language in any way. It should say,
certainly not.
It should be, may it not be, or never be, or certainly not, is another rendering of it. But the language literally would say, may it not be, okay? The concordant literal says, by no means. I said, I should, the concordant, it's the diaglot, says, by no means. Okay, by no means says it. Yet let God, yea, let God, and let God be true, but, or and every man, or this word man is anthropos, so what do you think it means?
Mm-hmm.
So let all humanity be a liar, but all humanity be a liar, or a false or a faithless person, okay? As it is written, that you mightest, do you think that word ought to be there? It's an added word. It shouldn't be there. It's a doubt word. Why would Paul speak a doubt word into you? He's trying to encourage your faith, isn't he? So why would he speak doubt to you? He said, as it is written, that you be justified. Not might be, but be justified. Okay? And that's literally innocent. That you can be innocent in your words, your sayings, your words. Now this next word, mightest, shouldn't be there either. There is a word here, okay? There is a Greek word here, but there is no English rendering for this word. So what are they going to do with it? They just made one up and put it in there. It says, right in Strong's, there is no English rendering to this word.
No.
For that word, mightest, there. That one. There's no transliteration or anything.
No understanding.
There's no understanding that word in the English, no. So that word shouldn't even be there. Not that word. If it means something, they need to find out what it means, but they can't. Anyway, that you be innocent in your sayings and overcome. Now, the word overcome can also be victorious. So it should say that you are innocent in your sayings and overcome when you are judged. But the when you are judged is not really right. The way the words are actually in the writing, it says this, in ho krino se. In ho eno krino se. In the judging of you. Or in your judging. Is what they're saying, in your judging, okay? When you are judged. But I think it says something now. In the judging of you. It's not an external thing, is it? So when it's the judging of you, what's he talking about? Who's judging you?
Me.
You are. So when you can judge yourself righteously and forget about what's been done past, judge you as you stand this day. And in him, how you stand.
Now.
He said at the cross, you are not guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
How are you today?
Yeah. How are you today? Do you know who you are?
Mm-hmm.
See? You're not guilty. Why? Because my big brother took care of it. See, it's already taken care of. Well, our big brother took care of it, see? He took care of it, so I'm not guilty. I am innocent. But I have to know that I'm innocent before I can live innocent, correct? Somebody can tell me I'm innocent, but if I don't believe it, would it do me any good?
No. You have to experience the innocence.
You have to understand that you are innocent because of what he did. It's not by works, and it said right in this chapter, not by works shall anyone, any man stand justified before God. It's not about your works. It's about knowing who you are.
So that's when you realize that you're innocent.
It's when you have a revelation of who you are. When God reveals to you, you are, you know, come on. That's when you're there. Verse 5 says, but if our unrighteousness exhibit the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who imposes passion or his desire? So it speaks, man. Is God unrighteous? Well, no. Why did the law come? Anybody answer that one?
To show us what we need.
It pointed us to our faults. Christ came to fulfill the law and have no more need to focus upon our faults, on the sin nature in us, but to focus upon the Christ in us.
Right.
The law was pointed out our faults.
The perfection.
Absolutely. It's about the perfection that's already in us. See? And that's what it is. So the law wasn't a bad thing, although it pointed out our faults. So he showed us under the law for 4,000 years we lived under the law. And what did man do? Did they get any better?
No, they took it.
They perverted it, made it even worse. See? And all it did was condemn everybody. And there's no condemnation in Christ, I'm sure. I'm sure.
Yeah.
Not because the book said it, but I'm sure.
Yeah.
There's no condemnation. I don't condemn anybody for anything, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's good or bad. I don't care. That's not my judgment, is it? My judgment is, do I see Christ? And I do. So
in the law pointed out
the faults.
We're missing the mark. Mm-hmm. Okay, our faults or our offenses. Then when God's taken those away, it makes it so that we can really appreciate it.
We can see he took the penalty away from us.
We appreciate it more.
Yeah. If we hadn't have lived under the law, we wouldn't appreciate it. And that's why the church is still around, so they can beat us and bang us a little bit, you know.
But they don't know anything
else. And like I say, that's part of God's work. I'm not condemning the church. That's just where they're at. And if God wants them to come out of it, they will. If he don't, they won't. They'll come in their time. Right? Verse 6 says, God forbid, again, it said, may it not be. Then how shall God judge the world? Now, what do you think of when you say, "When how shall God judge the world?" Tell me what you think about that world.
What I think of it?
Yeah, that's what I said.
Humanity. I think humans, not the earth.
Okay. Well, I want to go farther than that. Anything else?
Myself.
There you go. There you go. Now you're getting there. See, how shall God judge the world? The word cosmos is the orderly arrangement in here. How can he judge it? How can he judge it unless you know there's something to judge it to? He had to show you the law won't get it. You have to see the perfection in Christ. So you had to have both. You have to have positive and negative to make anything work, don't you? And God showed us the law and showed this will never bring you to perfection. The blood of bulls and goats cannot perfect you, can it?
No.
See? So he had to show you that first. Now we're here. Here's the perfection. Adam.
Adam said, I will.
That's right. It was all inside, see? Everybody's looking at the world out there thinking God's going to burn the world up or something. You said you know, the earth would be burned up by fire in Thessalonians. No. We're made out of that dirt of the earth. That's what he's working with, internal. This is an internal package that he's given us.
See, this is about God's changing our thinking processes internal.
Absolutely, it's internal.
Not out here anymore. That's all.
Never has been. We just thought it was.
That's that done that Paul says that counts all things is done.
That's right.
It's got to happen inside first and then it'll shine out.
It will come out. Okay, verse 7 says, because if the truth of God has more abounded through or in my lie to his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinful person?
Yeah.
If what I did helped God, then why are you judging me being bad?
Yeah. If he said I'm good, why did you say I'm bad?
When God created everything in Genesis 1:31, what did he say?
It's very good.
He didn't say it was kind of okay, did he? It'll do until something better comes along. He said it's very good. So there's no problem with it. It's just in the thinking process about it, how we perceive things. And as a man thinks in his heart or his mind, so is he. If I think I'm a sinner because everybody's lied to me all my life and told me that, guess what? I'll be a sinner. I'll act like one anyway, won't I?
Yeah.
As I think I am, that's what I am in my mind.
Exactly what you'll reflect out.
I'll reflect out exactly what I believe I am. If I think I'm worthless and no good, that's exactly what I'll be in the eyes of everybody around me, because that's what I'll portray. But if I realize that God loves us, all of us, and we're all unique, we're not all supposed to be the same. We're supposed to be unique individuals and be what we're created to be. And don't worry about what somebody else thinks, because the only thing that matters is what does God think about you. It's all matters. Nothing else matters. And it'll be all right. Does it mean you won't have any troubles? No, you'll have plenty of them. I promise you.
Because you're still walking the flesh.
Because you're in the flesh, walking around with people, and your mind's going to get beat up all the time. But you've got to be the one that overcomes that thinking process and say, it is written, God has said, and that's the end of it.
Set the cosmos back on its axis.
But see, that's how Jesus overcame it. It is written.
Yeah.
God has said. You know, you don't have to worry about it. All you've got to do is know what God said and trust in what God said. Don't worry about what your eyeballs see or what someone else tells you. You know what God said. It don't make any difference what people think about you, does it?
What you just said there, what your eyeballs said or your ears said, that's part of the senses. That's
sure, it's the soulish part. Right. Sure it is. But the spiritual part of knowing who you are, you got nothing to worry about. It's all up to God, and He's took care of it already.
Being still long enough to hear God.
Yeah, be still and know that He's God.
Mm-hmm.
Know who God is.
Be,
that God's in you.
You be slow to speak and quick to hear, and you'll hear Him.
That's right.
I'm not jumping too far.
Most people can't shut up, and that don't necessarily mean with their tongue, but with their mind. They can't slow that mind down.
You can't jump in your mind. Really.
Yeah.
You know.
Verse 8 it says, and not as we be slanderously reported, as some say, affirm or say that we say. He said, they say that we said, they're carrying tales. Let us do evil that good may come. Paul didn't say that, and that's what he said here. We didn't say that. They slanderously reported. They were lies. You know what a slander is?
Falsity.
No.
It's
a malicious lie with the intent to do harm to somebody. See? I was told a lot of times when I was younger in church, you don't say anything bad about somebody, whether it's true or false, because that's slander. And that's not true. If it's a truth, it's the truth, isn't it? And it was a, particularly it was a pastor that didn't like me telling the truth about him. But that's okay. You know, that's all right. And I learned because, you know what it did? It made me go look at the dictionary and see what slander really meant. It's a malicious lie. That's a vicious thing. A malicious lie with the intent to do harm to somebody. It was never meant to do harm. It was just a revealing. If it was true what he told me slander was, then Jesus was a slanderous person, because he told the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites what they were, didn't he? He revealed to them. Yes. It's not to hurt them, but to maybe shock them and say, hey, you know what? He's right. Maybe I need to do some readjusting here somewhere. But, you know, that's up to them, you know.
Yeah,
but
said,
Jesus did it.
He said, you guys are snakes.
Yep, vipers, snakes. Your daddy's snakes, your babies are snakes, and y'all snakes.
Yeah.
Well, snakes produce snakes, you know.
That's
there you go.
Exactly right.
That's the way I see it. He said, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation or their sentence or their judgment is just. Now, you know what kind of a judgment a person who lies and does those things expects?
That
they expect a negative to come sooner or later, don't they?
Yeah.
they may say, I can get by with it. But in, deep down inside, they know they're going to reap what they sow. And you know what? The reaping what they're sowing is the fear of not knowing what was coming. And it may never come, but they still, they had the same penalty. I worked on a job down in down at a lime plant down in Kentucky. And I stepped off of a, the OSHA made us put these little safety lines on when we were working high. And I was a welder. Well, so to keep you from falling, a big safety belt and two ropes on it. It was only 6 foot long. Well, that don't give you much movement up there when you've got to work all over this place. You know, you got to keep hooking and unhooking. And it was a fairly new thing that they started back in the 70s. It was still a new thing. And I stepped out and took a step and hit the end of that rope, and it jerked me back off of the, and I was about 120 feet in the air. My thought killed me right there. I died right there. At 120 feet, you miss a step, what do you think you're going to do? Right there brought judgment to my mind right there. My mind told me I was dead. I was 120 feet in the air and I just missed it. Because it jerked me off there. Because I hated those ropes. But it did keep me alive, but it made me fall because of that rope. I wasn't used to that style of stuff.
He's had a safety rope on you all your life.
But he's had the safety rope. But yet it was a point I was, what I was making was, as you think in your mind, I died that day as far as my mind thought. I was dead right there. I was on my way. And that's, and I'm saying, when someone's expecting something to come, if you expect to step off 120 foot high, you expect to die, don't you? Down on concrete and equipment and all that stuff underneath us. You expect to die. And these people that do things that's wrong, how kind of, what kind of turmoil and torment would be in their minds? Expecting something, whether it's coming or not, they don't know because they just don't understand. The judgment's passed. They don't understand that.
Don't you think some of them get
cocky?
Numb to that?
Sure, but there's a lot of them that still think in the back of their head somewhere, sooner or later.
I'm going to pay for this.
Yeah, I'll pay for it sooner or later. But they just say, well, I'm going to enjoy it while I can.
You hear people say that.
Sure you do. That's why I said it.
I'm doing it, and I know I'll pay for this later.
I'll pay for it later, but that's okay. If that's what they want to do, that's okay. But I prefer to know that all my stupid mistakes I've made in my life are already taken care of, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I would prefer that.
Oops, I missed it there. But
yeah, thank God my Father is someone faithful that I can trust Him. He's already took care of it.
Thank you, Father.
There it is. I'm done. Verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, because we have before proved or charged both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. They all exist. They're not, excuse me, under sin. Romans 3:23, what's it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's right there in the same chapter. Okay. Galatians 3:22, Galatians 11:32. No, I don't. Here, I need one. Excuse me. Let me look at some of these other things. Romans 11:32. Read it to you. For God has concluded them all in unbelief that He have mercy upon all. Okay? They don't understand. It's already taken care of. He said, you've all sinned, and I'm going to take care of it all.
That's
11:32. And Galatians 3:22. I'm almost there. Galatians 3:22. It says, but Scripture has concluded all under sin. They were all under sin. Humanity was under sin when Adam sinned, right? That the promise of faith of Jesus Christ be given to them that believe. But before faith, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So see, it was a, there was a purpose for it. He brought that out for a purpose to show we were all under, but he's going to reveal it to us in our time. In verse 10, it goes on and says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together or at the same time become unprofitable. Why at the same time? We weren't all born at the same time, were we? We were conceived in the heart of God at the same time. But we were all under. We were all become unprofitable or sinful. Guess how? When Adam sinned. When Adam and Eve did their thing. That put everybody under it. There is none that does good, not one. Their throats an open sepulcher, their tongues, with their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of serpents is under their lips. Now that is a quote from Psalm 53. I want to turn there. Psalm 53, just a little psalm. Here it says in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. They were in great fear. There were they in great fear where no fear was. See, there's no fear, really. They're in great fear, and that's where the world is today. They're in great fear, but there's no fear there.
I think you gave the wrong number on that Psalm.
53.
Oh, you know it's exactly the same thing with 14? Yes. Okay, I was looking. I thought, wait a minute.
Yeah. But see, he said there was fear. There they were in fear. In this unbelief, they're in fear. And there's no fear there. It's all an imaginary thing in the mind. It's all its internal thing. They've got it external because the internal's so scared. There's no fear there. Because God has scattered the bones of him that encamped against you. The one who encamped against you, there's only one, and that's your own carnal mind. He destroyed that. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. That's Christ. When God brings back the captive of these people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. There's Pentecost and Tabernacles right there. Israel. Jacob and Israel. The changed nature. But anyway, all this fits together. God's not upset with anybody. It's a process. We need to know the negative. That's why we experience it. That's why I could never grasp in the church realm when all these old people sitting in the church who had done everything conceivable in the mind of humanity, and then they come to church and then throw rocks at everybody, the young people coming in, because they're going through the same experiences that they went through and their parents went through and their parents went through and their parents went through, but never give the liberty for the young ones to have that experience to learn right from wrong. That's the way the book reads it. See? Just not right, but that's the way the church is. I could never grasp that, but that's what their belief is, but I don't. I know it's not true. Okay, said their mouth is full of cursing. The word cursing literally is profanity or obscenities, okay, and bitterness. Their feet, what would their feet represent? Verse 15. It's their lifestyle. Their course of life, they're swift to shed blood. That means no mercy. You know the church world is the worst there is about no mercy? They all pray that God, oh God, thank you for your mercy. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. But who do they give it to? The book says if you don't give grace and mercy, you'll not receive it.
Yep.
See? They're missing it. They just got pieces. Verse 16, destruction or complete ruin and misery are in their ways. That word ways is a course of life or the road of life. Their life is going to be pretty rough. Just like I said earlier, you know, John Wayne said, life is tough, and it's even tougher when you're stupid. Well, you know, a lot of church people qualify in that last part. I'm sorry, but it's truth.
Yeah.
They do stupid things. And What did Forrest Gump say? Stupid is as stupid does? I'm sorry, but that's the truth. There's some truth in what these people say. God can speak out of anything and anybody, can't he? He's in them all, so he can speak out of any of them. He wants to. They just don't recognize God was giving you some wisdom through Forrest Gump and John Wayne.
They're still human beings.
They're human beings, so he can use them. Verse 17. And the way or the course of life or the road of life of peace, the road of peace, have they not known? Well, you know, this course of peace is none other than Christ himself. Right? He said, I am peace, didn't he? Okay. So they didn't know Christ. That's the problem. He said, they have not known this way of life, this way of peace. There is no fear or reverence of God in their minds, is what it should say. There's no reverence of God, not before their eyes, but it's the word, can't mean the word now, but anyway, it means in their mind. There's nothing in their mind about God. They don't reverence God at all. They're just living like a bunch of animals. I had a man one time, he said something about praying over his food. He said, I always pray over my food. He said, I got a dog and he eats, he never prays over it. And I said, well, the dog knows you already took care of it. You're his master and the master took care of it. So why do I have to pray over my food? Yeah. He didn't wait for his food to get cold and mold and fight the bugs for it. He went ahead and eat it when you give it to him. The time you get done praying, your food's molding. That's the way some of them do it. Had the master give it to you? What is it? It's good for you, isn't it? See, so I just turned him around a little bit on that. So he was bragging because he was praying over his food, and I said, your food's getting cold. I got it when it's in peak of perfection.
All I really have to say is just thank you.
Thank you. He knows it. And here's the example. Willie Hinn used this one time. Said, you know, about the kid smelling and stinking so bad coming in. Said, well, you smell bad. You've been out running around the desert all of them, seeing all them dirty diapers when he was traveling through. And he said, by the way, are you hungry? Yeah. Give him something to eat. He said, when you go to your father's house, do you have to ask for something to eat? If you want something, what do you do? Just get it. Because he's your father. He's take care of you, doesn't he? It's the same thing. When your kids come in, do they have to say, can I have something to eat? No. See? Because it's provided. The Father provides, doesn't he? That's what you got to see. The nature of the Father is to provide everything that they need. Whether it's positive or negative, it's got to be provided, doesn't it? A lot of people like to forget that negative side. But God doesn't. Verse 19. Now we know that the things whatsoever the law says, it speaks to them that are under the law. In order that every mouth, cross out that word may, in order that every mouth be stopped and all the world, cross out that word may, becomes guilty before God. The law is being spoken so it can show you as being guilty. You will never know, huh?
This is
a problem. Well, sure it is. But you've got to learn that under the law, it proves to me that I'm guilty. That's all it is. Because I'm going to violate it. Adam violated it from the very beginning. Don't eat of that tree. Bang, right straight to it.
Behind the wall.
Yeah. And when you realize that you have violated something, now you can say, oh my God, I messed up. Until that point, you can't see anything, can you?
Children have always been saying, do the opposite of everything.
Exactly. Don't touch that. First thing you do, they touch it. You see a little kid say, don't you dare pick up that thing sitting on that coffee table. Okay, walk over and pick it up. First thing you walk in, say, didn't I tell you not to pick it up? Yeah. Why'd you pick it up? I didn't. And it's in her hand. I didn't do it. It's got it in her hand.
They got to get the why not.
Huh?
They get the why not.
Yeah. You'll learn why not when you pick up the one you're not supposed to.
Yeah, like
it'll burn you.
That's why not.
That's right. Okay, verse 20. Here's the good verse. Therefore, through the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, or not any flesh, be justified in his presence. Okay? There's no flesh will be justified under the law. So I can do all the Jewish laws that I want to. And the Jews, the reason, here's how they justify doing their law thing. Because they don't believe Jesus was the Christ. They don't believe the Messiah has appeared yet. Well, that's their problem. And if God wants to, and it says in this book, even Paul, a Roman who wrote the book of Romans, a Jew by birth, he said, God has blinded them even unto this day. They're blinded about the scriptures. But anyway, he said, no flesh shall be justified in his presence, because through the law is the knowledge of sin. And the word knowledge right there is the precise correct knowledge. See, we need to know what the precise correct knowledge is. What'd you do for me?
Look at, when you go through 20, 21, 22, looking in the Living Bible.
Okay. I know you did something for me there. Okay. Thank you. I will read that in the Living Bible. And start in verse 20. Now do you see, no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying them. His laws serve only to make us see that we are, it says, sinners, but are sinful. But now God has shown us a different way to the spirit realm, not by being good enough and trying to keep his laws, but by a new way, though not new, really, for the scriptures told about it long ago. Now God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty, if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sin, and we all can be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have been like. Yes, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideas, yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him, and we trust in Jesus Christ, who is his kindness, in his kindness freely takes away our sins. That makes more sense, don't it?
I still hear a religious thing, trusting in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The whole thing of it is knowing that his love covers us.
Right. There's still some stuff in that, but you have to look through that, realize what the Spirit of God has shown you and revealed in you. I don't have to say all the correct words in the correct order, you know, like a set of rules and laws again. I have to know within me what's right. What is righteous in me, okay? And you've got to do the same thing. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or apparent, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's Christ. It's telling you about the Christ through the law and the prophets. Jesus said in the book, he said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Okay? In the volume of the book, he said in the Psalms, it's written of me. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is what? Through faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe, because there is no difference. Now, look what it says. Even the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ. Now, in Habakkuk 2 and 4 it says, the just shall live by what?
His
faith. See, it's the faith of God, which God deposited within you. It's not something that you have to work up, that you have to make it become real to your life, but it's something that God has deposited. It says God's given every man a measure of faith. Okay? So there's faith within you that God has given you, and it's his faith. And whenever he's ready for it, he'll stir it up, come to the forefront, and he'll take care of what you need. Okay? It's not something you work up. And then he said, upon all them that believe, he said, faith of Jesus Christ, to all, and upon all that believe, because there is no difference. He said, to all and to all of them that believe. Wouldn't that cover all? I think that pretty well covers all, doesn't it? Verse 23, because all have sinned or missed the mark and fell short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, or literally being rendered innocent freely by his grace. I didn't have to do anything. When he hung on that cross, I hadn't even been conceived in this earth yet, had I? None of us in this room were. But freely by his grace, and what does grace mean?
Divine influence in your heart or reflection.
divine influence in the mind of man and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So when God opens up in your mind what you really are, it's going to start showing out into your in your actions, isn't it? Not what you do, what He's already done. Through the redemption or the ransom. And that word redemption, I like it because, but I don't like it because it don't tell you everything. I like the word redemption. I like the being redeemed. But the word redemption here means a ransom in full. That means He didn't just put a down payment on it. He didn't put so earnest money on it. He paid it in full. So what does that leave me to have to pay for? There you go. I like that, see. The ransom in full that is in Christ Jesus. See, the Christ within you has paid that ransom for everything. Didn't say you didn't have to experience anything, just said you're already taken care of. You don't have to worry about the destination. The journey is the only thing you got to deal with now. Okay, verse 25. Whom God has exhibited a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice through faith in His blood. See, He said He knew through His blood that He was shedding, He was going to be the atoning sacrifice. Just like the lamb that went to the slaughter. His blood was shed for the rest of us. Through the remission, and the word remission has a better word for it in the Greek language here. It literally means the passing over. Kind of like when the Jews came out, they had the Passover in Exodus. When they come out of the desert, out of bondage to Pharaoh, they had the Passover meal before he left. Same thing he's talking about right here. His blood caused the Passover. And once that blood's been put on the lintels of the doorpost, okay, guess what? It's the same as putting it on you. He covered us right through our minds. He took care of us. It's already been taken care of. It was very good. And He wasn't letting it get away for nothing. Okay, through that passing over of sins that are past, in the forbearance or the self-restraint of God. God restrained Himself of not bringing judgment because of that blood that was shed. He doesn't have to pay, He doesn't have to punish anybody. I hear people today say, God has to punish sin. No, He doesn't. It's already been removed. The law has been fulfilled. They're listening to, they're parroting what some preacher said that didn't know anything. Just let it go with that.
They don't have any forgiveness.
No, they have no mercy. They have no grace. They have nothing. All they got is religion and the law.
Contradiction.
Huh?
Contradiction.
Well, they do constantly.
They say if you get down on your knees and say, I'm sorry.
Then you're saved.
And you're saved within the next breath.
You're a sinner again. Now you're a sinner saved by grace.
You heard him say, I'm still not sure I'm saved.
Yeah, I hope I make it. See, that's the confusion that religion gives to you. Either you is or you ain't. You know, that's as simple as that. Either you're saved or you're not saved. If He didn't, yeah, I am. Yeah, I am took care of it all, didn't He?
They're still under bondage.
Well, sure, because they're still under the law. They still think they have to do something to be accepted. What did your children right here have to do for you to love them?
No.
They had nothing to do with it, did it? They're yours. They're your children. You love them. Huh?
They just had to exist.
Yeah. I mean, people just don't think. All this book is, I mean, it's teaching us things in shadows and types and allegories and metaphors, Christophanies and theophanies and all these fancy words that the lawyers, the ones that work in the law, under the law, try to keep you buffaloed so they can seem like they're smarter than you are. All it is symbolism. And God speaking in some, He said, I'll never speak except in parables to the multitudes. They're not supposed to know yet. Okay? So when it comes time, they'll find out, but it's not that bad. They've made it a lot worse than it really is.
What is that, Matthew 5:13
or something? Matthew 13:44-45. Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah. 13:34. And there's another place, I can't remember the call, but there's another scripture that says basically the same thing. Okay, verse 25. Whom God has exhibited to be... Oh, we hit that, didn't we?
Yeah.
Okay. 26, to declare at this time, or in this present time, it should say, not at this time, but in this present time, his righteousness. He brought Jesus Christ out in this time to declare his righteousness. Okay? That he, cross out the word might there in 26, that he be just, okay? That he be just, and the justifier of what? Literally, the ones that believe or have faith in, okay, or exist in, that believe in Jesus Christ. It should say, the word believe there should be from faith in Jesus Christ. Of the ones that have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, when they have faith in Christ, guess what? There's where you're taken care of. That's how you're delivered. That's how you're declared. You're declaring something. He declared it. When we hear it, and when we live that lifestyle that Jesus lived of forgiveness and grace and mercy, long suffering, you know what we're doing? The exact same thing that he did when he declared it in the day he walked on the earth. We're declaring the same thing that God's love is over all. We're declaring the same thing that he did. Isn't that our purpose? Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, you're going to do greater works than I did? You're going to declare to more people than I did, because I would just come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just a few. I got the first fruit, wound you up, and sent you on your way. Now you're ambassadors out here to do it, apostles sent out to do the work. And that's not standing on the street corner with a megaphone saying you're going to hell if you don't get repented and don't say I'm sorry. That's not. That's right. So that's all we can speak. We can only speak what he spoke to us. Jesus said, I only say what I heard my Father say. I shouldn't be adding much to it, should I? Should be talking what he talked to me.
So it should be our reflection. It's an encouragement.
To everybody else.
Because of the grace. The
yep. He gave me mercy when I didn't deserve it, so why shouldn't I give it to everybody else? Yeah. Verse 27 says, where is boasting then? Okay? And it should say, the word then should say, this being so, or this being true. Where is boasting this being true? It is excluded. Okay? It is excluded, and I need to, it literally, it's shut out. By what law or through what law? Of works? No. But through the law of faith. So you can't boast about anything because it was all faith. The reason I believe is because he gave me the faith to believe. How can I crow about anything? But you see people running around like little peacocks or little banty roosters running around acting like they're better than everybody else. They think they know something and they know nothing. If they knew anything at all, they couldn't act like that, could they?
They haven't come in humility.
No, they don't know what humility is. So if it's okay, there's a place for them.
It'll come.
It'll come when it's time. Verse 28. Therefore, or because of this, we conclude or decide that humanity is justified or is innocent from by what? Or that humanity is innocent by faith without the deeds of the law. Let me say it again. Therefore, we concluded that humanity is innocent by faith without the deeds of the law. Whoa. What do you got to do then?
Nothing.
You got to know who you are is all you got to do. You got to believe what God's speaking to you.
I think people think faith is a tangible.
They think it's something you can hold on to. See, I'm out here planting flowers in the church parking lot. I'm cutting the grass. I'm painting. I'm cleaning. I'm doing things around the church. That's not faith. They go read James what faith is all about. Faith without works is dead. But you know what? You show me your faith through your works, and I'll show you my works through my faith. My faith will drive me into works, but it won't be the same kind of works, I promise you. Verse 29, it goes on to say, and he is the God of, is he the God of Jews only? Is not, is he not also the of the Gentiles? Yes. And that word there is not just yes, it says, but a strong affirmation. A strong affirmation of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify or shall render innocent the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Same way. Well, then what good would the works do? Nothing. Don't mean anything. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? May it never be. Yea, we establish the law. The law was there to, for a purpose, to take you and show you your weaknesses. Paul said, I would never know lusting was bad or coveting was bad if the law hadn't shown it to me. We'll get to that later on in this chapter, on back somewhere. But see, we learn about those things through the law, and then we deal with them. See, we.
But that's still not to put you under bondage.
It's no bondage. We learn about the faults we have. And God wants us to learn about the faults we have and perfect those things and go on. Move on by them. And when he says you must have forgiveness, the first one you must forgive is you. If you can't forgive you, you can't forgive anybody else.
You know what you just said about perfecting?
Yeah.
Repeat that again.
Yeah.
About we work, when we're under the law, we know that we are trying to perfect.
What we know.
But
we're perfecting.
Flesh.
No, it's not in the flesh, it's understanding. I'm trying to what I'm trying to do in me is see the truth that God has spoken, and when I can see the truth that God has spoken, then I can live it. It's a perfecting, walking into perfection. The perfection's there, but we're walking into it. We're experiencing it to get to there.
To shed off this fleshly,
yep.
Trying to attain.
Mm-hmm. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?
Right, that's what I was saying. Carrying this thing around and it's dead.
Yeah.
It, the only life in it is the Christ that...
It's within us.
Right.
Absolutely. Romans is a powerful book and it makes you think, and that's what I like about it. It makes you ask questions and it makes you see the reality of what life is about.
No, verse 28 is saying just, it is finished.
Mm-hmm. It is. It's finished. He's already took care of everything.
Therefore, we conclude that humanity is rendered innocent by faith without deeds of the law. Mm-hmm.
He did what he had to do. And what did he say last on the cross?
It is finished.
It's finished. If you don't believe that, you're in trouble, ain't you? You're still under the law.